William Chatterton Dix. What a name, huh? William Chatterton Dix was a realtor in Glasgow, Scotland. And when he was 29 years old, he suffered a severe illness, which then led to a severe depression. He was barely able to get out of bed for days and days. But in that time of illness and depression, as so often happens, William Chatterton Dix had a deep experience with God. And I think that's often where deep experiences with God come from. They often begin with a struggle. The world isn't the way I thought it was. Why not? My life isn't turning out the way I think it should. What's going on here? And when we have these moments of crisis, we begin to ask genuine and deep and profound questions. When we encounter the incongruities of this world and this life and what we our expectations and reality, we ask the questions why and how and for what reason. And this is true in the scriptures. As we look through the Psalms this summer, how many questions did we see coming from the psalmist? And so why we had our Psalm 13 this morning. We were supposed to do Psalm 12, but we skipped one just so we could have that question. How long, O Lord, the psalmist asks. And it's in that questioning of God that he moves into an experience of hope. We could look at Job, who asks, when everything is taken away from him, why is this happening? Why did my life take this turn? It doesn't make sense. God, what are you doing? Why is this happening? Our carol for today, as we go through Christmas carols throughout the Advent season, begins with one of these profound questions. What child is this? What child is this? This is a question that we find over and over in the gospel stories. People asking, who is this of Jesus? And I'm sure you all remember my candidating sermon here for almost 5 years ago, but that was one of the questions that the text from Mark 4 that I read, and we looked at the question, who is Jesus? Who is this man that we claim as Christians to follow? Throughout the Gospels, everyone is trying to figure out who in the world this guy is, because he doesn't fit their categories. He doesn't fit their stories of God. To so many of the ancient Jews who lived around the time of Jesus, God was in the temple and was only approachable by the most holy of priests. Only one, the most holy, the high priest, could enter into the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God was thought to dwell. Only one of them could enter in there once a year, and after great lengths of purification that he had to go through. So God was in the temple, approachable only to priests, only knowable, really, to the spiritual elite, like the Pharisees and the scribes. And then all of a sudden, this Jesus is walking around, and there's something different, and people are asking these questions. What is going on here? Who is this? On Christmas, we might ask, what child is this? All of these questions that are raised come from all of the incongruities that surround Jesus' life. If we look at verse 1, which is on the one side of this pink insert here. Your 3G plan is on one side and the carol lyrics are on the other. All of these incongruities. You have the fanfare of the angels' anthems, and then you have the quietness of this child sleeping on his mother's lap. You have this odd crowd that accompanies the birth. You have the angels on one hand and the shepherds on the other. I mean, this is an odd pairing We would not expect angels and shepherds to be gathering in the same place. And then you have this chorus, this is Christ the King. And then on the other side of the chorus, the babe, the son of Mary. You have this long expected, waited for hope of a nation. He's a baby, sleeping on his mother's lap. It's odd. It's incongruous. So we ask the question, what child is this? Christ the King, the baby child of Mary. Well, this leads to another question in verse 2. Verse 2 begins with the question as well. Why lies he in such mean estate? Now that's old English wording, if ever I heard it. Why lies he in such mean estate? But the second line clarifies, where ox and ass, where ox and donkey are feeding. So if this is Christ the King, and the shepherds are guarding him, and the angels are singing his praises, why is he hanging out with the cows and the donkeys and the oxes? This doesn't make sense. Kings and queens are born in palaces, in comfort, in wealth. So if this is the King, why is he here in this manger, in the small town of Bethlehem, and in kind of the garage, if you will, of one of these inns? This doesn't make sense. Again, I think it's because of our stories of God. We expect God to come in fanfare and in wealth and in power. We expect God to come for the righteous, for those who are good, for those who love God really well, for those who know a lot about God. We expect God to say, hey, friend, here I am. But the poet William Chatterton Dix understands why Christ the King is in this manger. He says, good Christians fear, acknowledge this, for sinners here. For sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Jesus in his ministry makes it very clear. He says, I have not come for the righteous, but for sinners. I've come not as a doctor for the well, but for the sick. I have come, Jesus says, to seek and to save the lost. And this manger is just the beginning. I love this line. Good Christians fear, for sinners hear, the silent word is pleading. Jesus can't even talk yet. You know, when Jesus was born, he went through all the stages of development as any one of us did. But just his being here is him pleading for us, for him pleading in prayer for all of humanity. God has identified with us, has become like us, and just by being here, we call him the Word of God, and yet here he's silent, sleeping. But just by being here, it is a message of God's love for us, of God's plan that he would redeem not just the righteous and the powerful, but the lowly and the sinners and the shepherds and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and all of those we see Jesus with. And this is where that incongruity continues on. And people keep asking questions about Jesus because this manger among animals is just the beginning of Jesus' humbling of himself. Jesus would grow up and touch unclean people with diseases like leprosy and other skin diseases. Jesus would eat with traitors of the Jewish nation, like called tax collectors. He would surround himself with unsavory and unworthy people. And he would go to the cross and die, as Chatterton Dix acknowledges in the next line. Now, we don't usually sing this verse, but this is from the poem originally. Nails, spear shall pierce him through, the cross be borne for me, for you. You think a manger among animals is an unworthy place for a king. How about a cross? And this is where Paul sings this hymn to the Philippians. He encourages us to have in our minds the same mind of Jesus, who, even though he was in very nature, in essence, he was God, he did not count equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but humbled himself. He made himself nothing, taking on human form. So that's the beginning of his humbling process, but then he becomes obedient even to death on a cross, which is the end of his humbling process. And the response that we have to all of these incongruities, this strange moment, is worship. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. We might not get it. It might not make sense to us. Jesus might end up with people that we don't expect him to, but still, hail, hail. The Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. And then the last verse. The last verse is really just evangelistic. And it doesn't ask a question directly, but really the question, there is a question at the heart of verse 3. And the question is, how then should I live? If this child is Christ the King, if he has come not just for the righteous, but for sinners, how should I then live? And William Chatterton Dix gives us a list. First, bring him all of who you are. Bring him your best gifts. Bring him incense, gold, and myrrh. Last week we talked about how these hymns, these carols, write us into the story. Here, we're written into the story as the Magi. Be like the Magi. Respond to Jesus as they did, bringing God your best. Love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, and all of your resources. That is the appropriate response if this is Christ the King. Come, peasant king, to own him. Now, grammar and punctuation is very important. You might call Jesus a peasant king, and that would be right, but that's not what this line is saying. Come, peasant, comma, king. From peasant to king, this child is worthy of our worship. There is no one above worshiping Jesus and bringing Jesus their best, and there is no one below. There is no one too good, there is no one too bad to come and worship Christ the King. It says to own him. That's a weird line. We actually had that word, I don't know if you noticed, in Christ the World's True Light, that hymn. We don't use the word own like this, except when we say, like, own up to something, right? To own up to something is to acknowledge it, to confess it, to say, yep, that happened. Yep, I did it. Yep, this is true. And so to own, if peasant and king come to own Jesus, they're saying, yes, I acknowledge this. This is Christ the King. That's worship. How should we then live? Enthrone Christ in our hearts as Lord. It says, let loving hearts enthrone him. To make him the Lord of your life. To say, I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen first to Jesus. In the Mark text, in Mark 9, we have a picture of Jesus' transfiguration. And actually, God says the same thing when Jesus is baptized. He said, this is my son, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Listen to him. That's what following Jesus is. To make Jesus the Lord of your life is to say, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to live the way Jesus lived. I'm going to live the way Jesus taught. Let enthrone him on your hearts. And that usually means taking someone else, or most likely, yourself, off of the throne of your heart. Say, I know best. I know how to live. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to get what I can. To enthrone Christ as Lord in your heart is to take yourself off the throne or anyone else who you might have given that authority and say, I want Jesus because he's Christ the King, yes, but also because he's humble and he's gentle and he came to be with us and he loves us. So enthrone Christ in our hearts. What else? Sing praises. Sing praises. And again, here we're written into the story as Mary. Raise a song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. We sing to Christ. We do it when we gather every Sunday. Just like Mary sang lullabies to her child, we sing praises to our King. And respond with joy. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. We may not all have all the answers, but we have enough to be joyful, to know with certainty that God has come to be with us. And in coming to be with us, we know that God loves us. We know that there's no one above or below, and so we rejoice because Christ has come. And lastly, how should we then live? I would suggest we keep asking questions. We keep asking the questions. I got an article or a magazine this week called Relevant Magazine. It's a Christian magazine. On the cover, it says there's an article, "Have We Gotten Jesus Wrong?" Good. Keep asking those questions. Because this is part of the journey of faith. What Child Is This? The carol is set to a secular breakup tune from the 1500s. Did you know that? It's kind of like, you know, if we created a worship song to, you know, Shake It Off, or, you know, one of these other, you know, breakup tunes that we have. Actually, a better one might be Say Something, I'm Giving Up on You. Right? Do you know this song? Some of you, I'm maybe speaking to the wrong crowd here, perhaps. I don't know. I can't think of any oldies right now off the top of my head, but it's a breakup song. It's a secular breakup song. And there's this haunting pining that is fitting to the tune. Because when you're broken up with, I don't know if you've ever experienced that, there's a disorientation. This person you thought loved you, this person you loved, maybe you thought you were going to spend the rest of your life with you, all of a sudden they're gone and you're disoriented. You don't know what is happening, why this is happening, where are you going to go from here? In this case, though, it's another kind of disorientation of a lover who has drawn shockingly near to you. I don't know about the other guys here, but you know when you have when you're young, maybe you have a crush on a girl and you admire her from a distance, and then all of a sudden she comes up and talks to you and you're like, and you say something you regret, or you don't say anything at all, or you turn and run away, like you're disoriented because this person you thought was so above you and out of your league all of a sudden has drawn near to you and is inviting you into some sort of relationship. And it's disorienting and it's shocking. And this is the idea of Christmas, sort of. That God has drawn near to us and it's shocking. And it's going to take us a lifetime to figure out what exactly this is all about. The Christian journey is an ongoing exploration of life's deepest questions. What child is this? Who is this Jesus? What kind of God do we have? How should I then live? And the best response to these questions isn't explanations, but an exploration. A continual asking of the questions. God has revealed enough to us to inspire us to give him our hearts and our souls and our minds and our strength. God has irrevocably come to be with us and to share in our humanity and to bring our sin to an end and to dwell in and among us. And that is plenty to give our lives to God. And yet we have only scratched the surface of the depth of God's love for us. And so we join the story as the searching magi and as the startled shepherds and as the contemplative Mary, to continue to unearth the depths of God's love for us and for all people. Let's pray. all-powerful and transcendent God who created this planet and our galaxy and a universe of millions of galaxies. We give you thanks for somehow, some way, becoming a human being like us, so that we could know you, so that we could hear and see and touch your love. And God, I pray that what you have revealed to us in Jesus would be enough answers to give us the courage and the inspiration to go on a lifelong exploration of how deep that love goes, how high that power goes, how wide and broad is your wisdom, and how mysterious and yet good are your purposes for us. Give us the courage to ask the questions. And then, God, we pray that you would journey with us, not just until Christmas Eve, but through all our days, so that we might come to the end of our lives and know that you have been with us, and also know that there is so much more to come. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.